Judges chapter 20. These last five chapters are kind of an epilogue. They give us really the moral background for the whole book of Judges, and we know by some of the characters that we read about that some of this took place early in the book of Judges. Tonight, we're going to see at the tabernacle Phinehas, who's the grandson of Aaron, Moses' brother. So we know probably these chapters, some of these things took place early in the book of Judges, but we're just given this crazy background. Now, the context that the Holy Spirit continues to put it in is that there was no king in Israel and every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. And we kind of see that here. That's where we live. A lack of real strong political leadership and every man doing what is right in his own eyes. That comes about through apostasy, anarchy. The chapters that we looked at last week, priests were selling themselves to idolatrous practices, building themselves gods and molten images, tribes coming in then, moving to territories that God hadn't given to them, stealing that priest and his gods to make him then their priest in another territory. Then we met a Levite who has taken a concubine from Bethlehem, Judah. The Levites were to marry within their own tribe and weren't to have a concubine. She goes out and becomes a prostitute. He goes back and tracks her down again, wants to bring her back to Ephraim, but he spends 3 or 4 days at the father's house getting too drunk every day to go back to Ephraim. Finally, he leaves. He says, I have to get out of here. I'm just going to stay perpetually if I don't leave. They go by Jerusalem, which is called Jebus, at night. And his servant says, let's stay here at Jerusalem at Jebus. He said, no, those are heathen. Let's go on into the territory of Benjamin. So they come to the city of Gibeah. When they enter into the city of Gibeah, they're at the town square, and nobody shows them hospitality, which was a reproach to any city in that culture. As he's there by the town square, an old man from Ephraim comes in and says, what are you doing here? He said, we're journeying from Bethlehem, Judah, to Ephraim. The old man says, I'm an Ephraimite myself. He said, come and stay at my house. And he said, well, we have provender and so forth for the cattle, and I have food for my servants. We don't want to be any charge to you. And the old man says, no, let everything be upon me. Just don't stay in the street here in Gibeah. So he takes the man and his concubine and his servant into his house. Well, when they settle in and they eat and they have something to drink, the men of the city that are Sodomites surround the house, and like Sodom and Gomorrah, they say, bring this man out to us that we might have a homosexual relationship, that we might abuse him. The old man says, please, don't do that to my guest, violating this rule of hospitality. Take my daughter instead. And the Levite says, yeah, and have my concubine. Now, it doesn't say any of this is right. God is just giving us a picture of those days. And in one sense, we're horrified by it. I mean, you'd throw your daughter out there, but I think how many in America today sacrifice their children to the television and to the entertainment industry, and they allow the same moral system to be bred into their minds and into their thinking, and it begins with mental degradation before it goes to physical degradation. You know, it's sacrificing them to the same things. I'm amazed sometimes here at our own school, my 10-year-old or my 12-year-old, I want to let them go to stay at someone's house, and then we find out they're watching PG-13 movies, they're watching R-rated movies, and I have to say to my kids, no, you are not going there because that is not acceptable. The reason it's PG-13 is because Hollywood cares more about you than that family does. And we live there, and we have to be careful what we do, and we have to stand up. And who cares if somebody calls us a fanatic? I'm a fanatic, not the Philly fanatic. I'm a fanatic for Jesus Christ. Have you found anything else worthwhile being a fanatic for? Well, finally, they force the concubine out the door. The men take her, sexually abuse her all night long, and she dies. The man gets up in the morning and finds her dead with her hands on the threshold, And this Levite now is so appalled, he's not appalled at himself, he forced her out the door to them. He's appalled at the men of the city that he goes back to Ephraim. He's a Levite, he's used to doing sacrifices. And it says he divides his concubine by the bone, like he's used to sacrificing a lamb, cuts her into 12 pieces and sends the pieces to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he says, you judge. This is what's happened in Gibeah. This is what's going on there. This is the wickedness and folly that's in Israel. You decide. You look at this and you decide what you should do. And that brings us to chapter 20 now, where the tribes of Israel will gather and talk to this Levite and decide what they're going to do about the city of Gibeah. It says in chapter 20, then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah, just north of the city of Gibeah. And the chief, or the leaders of all the people, even all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew the sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? Give us the details. What has taken place? And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth unto Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose up against me and beset the house round about upon me by night and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced or raped, and she is dead. Well, that's not the whole truth. He didn't say they surrounded the house and I threw her out to save my own hide. And I took my concubine, I cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel. For they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Now, the insane thing about this is, so has this Levite committed lewdness and folly in Israel. He had a holy calling. So had all of Israel. The 400,000 footmen that drew the sword that came and gathered here, they are guilty of every man doing what is right in his own eyes. They're no less guilty in regards to the law of God. Behold, ye are all children of Israel, verse 7, give here your advice and counsel. And all the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will any of us turn again into his house. And now this shall be the thing which we shall do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against. They made up our mind. This is what we're going to do. We're going to go up. And we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 of 10,000 to fetch victual for the people, that they may do when we that they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now the problem is this. Here's all the men of Israel. They are guilty throughout the book of Judges of sin. They haven't sought the Lord. They haven't said, can there be reconciliation, Lord? Can there be, what is your heart? When we finally come to verse 26 and 27, they are weeping and offering sacrifices at the tabernacle. They're aware of their own sin and their own degradation. But at this point, they just come up without seeking the Lord and decide, we're going to declare war against Gibeah and wipe it out. There's no seeking of God's counsel. In chapter 3, verse 2 of Judges, it's said there that the Lord left some of the Canaanites and Ammonites and Girgashites and Hittites and so forth in the land, that the children of Israel that had not known the wars of Canaan would learn to do battle. Now that was not in the sense of learning martial arts and swordsmanship and all that. The idea was they would learn to do battle like Joshua, who would get on his face and seek the Lord and say, where do we go next and what do we do? And there isn't any of that here in this picture. They've just decided, I think the lesson for us is, you know, we want to lynch someone right away. Particularly if we can see our sin in their life. It looks so much worse on somebody else than it does on us. They decide they're going to wipe out Gibeah because there's this wickedness done among us. Verse 13, now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Now, Benjamin's sin is this, and we see it in politics today. They decide to defend that which is wrong and against the will of God and the law of God. And they will suffer 25,000 casualties because of it. There will only be 600 men of Benjamin left. No women, no children, no cattle. Because they've determined to defend what God calls abomination and wickedness in Israel. When you do that, you're fighting against the Lord, not against human beings. When we look at the things that go on in our nation, the thing that worries me is we're living on borrowed time. I pray that God grants a revival to America. 38 million abortions in 24 years. Imagine. If you're under 20 years old, half your generation never made it out of the womb. Besides the morality of our nation, besides the mockery of God, to defend those things, to call right wrong and wrong right, like Isaiah says, really describes where we are. And it never happens without a cost, because you're fighting against God and not against man. Verse 14, the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities of Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew the sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men that were left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. That was the local cannon of the day. And the men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew the sword. So we are 400,000 against 25,700 here. And all these were men of war. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God. Your translation may seem, it may say Bethel here, which is house of God, Beth-El. But it seems to be speaking of the tabernacle at Shiloh. They went up to the house of God, and they asked counsel of God, and this is what they said: which of us shall go up first to the battle against Benjamin? The Lord said, Judah shall go first. Now, this is what they do. They go up to the tabernacle, and they say, Lord, we've devised a plan, and we're giving you multiple choice. Which of us do you want to go up first? Bless our plan, Lord. They concoct the plan. They don't ask the Lord if it's right. They didn't have to ask him what tribe should go first, because the law said that Judah would always go first when the encampment moved, when they went into battle. The Lord doesn't say go up. He just says whenever you go, Judah goes first. Who should go up first to battle, Lord? Judah should go up first. And the children of Israel rose up, verse 19, in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves, really dumb, and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. Now, here's the problem. Now they've gotten a little closer. First, which of us shall go up first? Not should we go up first. Not how should this happen. Not what is your heart, Lord. Not forgive us, because we're no better than they are. But who should go first? The Lord said, well, when this happens correctly, Judah will go first. Well, they just go up and they're defeated. Now they come back again and they pray, Lord, shall we go up? And the Lord's going to say, yes, this is a battle that does need to be fought. The problem is the Lord won't, you know, if he has to remove a cancer, he doesn't want to use an infected scalpel to do the job. No sense taking out a cancer and putting another infection into the nation. And these men of Israel have enough of their own sin. They're doing something that's right. They're doing it their own way. They're doing it in their own timing. And you know what? I think sometimes when we lose ground spiritually, I mean, look at our nation. How difficult, you know, without a supernatural move of God's Spirit, I don't know how we're ever going to regain that ground. Here's Israel trying to regain ground. They themselves are caught up in the morals of the day. It's a very difficult thing to regain spiritual territory once it's lost in our personal lives, in church life, or certainly in the life of a nation. Yes, this battle needs to be fought, the Lord says, but not by hypocrites. Not by somebody with a beam in their eye trying to take the splinter out of another tribe's eye. The children of Israel came near, verse 24, against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel 18,000 men. All these that drew the sword, 40,000 men, 2 days. And all of the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God. Now this is where God wanted them to be in the first place. And wept. And sat there before the Lord. And fasted. Until evening. They offered burnt offerings, which were the offerings of consecration. Peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord for the Ark of the Covenant, and this is the only time the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned in the book of Judges. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And notice, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days saying, "Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease?" And the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand." You see, the process was that God needed to bring the rest of the nation to their knees. It's interesting when we see Daniel in Babylon repenting, he says, "Lord, we have sinned." He includes himself. He's not saying, "Lord, those tribes, those people." When we hear the prophets cry, they cry, "Lord, we have sinned." And these men of Israel should have come to the tabernacle and offered sacrifices for themselves, sin offerings and burnt offerings and peace offerings, and said, "Lord, we have turned away. We've walked away from your law. Now, because the whole nation has given place to this kind of immorality and so forth, this is what we see taking place in Gibeah. Lord, what shall we do with our brother Benjamin?" You see down verse 35, it says, "The Lord smote Benjamin before Israel." It had always been his battle anyway, never theirs. And I think it's important to remember, when you're ready to accuse someone, when you're quick to point the finger at somebody else, you always need to remember that they did not need the blood of Christ more than you did. There is a way, and in that with the spirit of meekness, to try to restore someone and not to leave casualties in the process. These guys came with a very critical attitude. "Okay, give us those men. We can't believe they're so wicked." Well, all of Israel was filled with that insanity of sin, breaking the law of God. You know, if we're going to see a revival in America, you know where it begins? It needs to begin in my heart. I don't know about you guys. It needs to begin in my heart. And your heart. You know, if the church was what God intended the church to be, maybe our whole nation would be different. And we look at something like Columbine again and we point the finger. This is the problem. Entertainment issues. Parents are the problem. Schools are the problem. Guns are the problem. No, maybe. Again, there are just too many Samsons in the church. Maybe. Our heart is not broken about our own sin and about those that are lost, maybe we're not demonstrating the same zeal that is proper for the day that we live in. And I believe we can seek God for that. I believe His heart is broken. Remember, this world that drives us crazy is the world that God so loved that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord says, tomorrow I will give you the victory. And Israel set men in hiding and wait round about Gibeah. God gives them the battle plan. The children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin, and the third day they put themselves in array. I will give you the encapsulate the battle. They go up against Gibeah. They act like they had in the previous days when the Benjamites come out of Gibeah to make war against them, much like the battle of Ai in the book of Joshua. Then the children of Israel begin to run like they're afraid, like they're going to be beaten down again. The men of Benjamin think, oh, we're going to have a victory just like we did before. And it says in verse 34, there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of Israel, and the battle was sore, but they, the men of Gibeah, knew not that evil was near them. And the men of Israel began to flee. The men of Benjamin began to chase them, and it said they slaughtered about 30 Israelites on this day. And when they drew them away from the city, those men of Israel that had been posted around the city of Gibeah now go into the city and set the city on fire. And when the men of Benjamin look back, they see the burning. They know that it's been an ambush. Then the men of Israel turn back upon them, and there are 25,100 that were slaughtered that day. Verse 46, so that all they which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness unto the rock Rimmon, and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months, because it was a defensible position. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin, those that were still surviving, now just not the men of Gibeah, but of Benjamin, smote them with the edge of the sword, as well the men in every city as the beast, and all that came to hand. Also they set on fire all of the cities that they came to. So now in Benjamin there's no women left, there's no children left, there's no cattle left, there's no cities left. They are virtually wiped out. And the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, that's where they first met, saying, there shall not any of us give our daughter to a Benjamite to be his wife. When they heard what about this woman and how she was raped and so forth, when they came up, they said, we're not giving our daughters to a Benjamite. And the people came to the house of God at Shiloh and abode there till evening before God. Lifted up their voices, they wept and said, O Lord God of Israel, why is this come to pass in Israel that there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel? Isn't it something now? After they killed everybody, after they stepped into the battle, you know, it's just like us. Now, God, why? Why would you do this? You're a God of love. You know, this is after they lost 40,000 men trying to do it their own way. Don't we say stupid things and enter into things foolishly and then blame God when there's trouble? You probably can't relate to that. Just people in New Jersey. And it came to pass on the morrow, verse 4, that the people rose early. They built there an altar. Wrong. There was already an altar in Shiloh at the tabernacle. And offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. But see, but every man's doing what's right in his own eyes. And the children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel that came not up with the congregation unto the Lord? For they had made a great oath concerning him that came not up to the Lord of Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. So here's this problem Israel has now. They said, what are we going to do? There's only 600 men of Benjamin left. We made an oath that we couldn't give our daughters to Benjamin. Now they're crying, saying, oh, this isn't right. Now a tribe's going to disappear. It's going to be the 11 tribes of Israel instead of the 12 tribes of Israel. What are we going to do? So they build their own altar now in self-righteousness. No, there was already an altar at the tabernacle in Shiloh. And they're going through this religious activity, trying to justify their activities. Who is there that didn't come up? He shall surely be put to death. And the children of Israel repented them for Benjamin their brother and said, there is one tribe cut off from Israel this day. How shall we do for wives for them? Where are we going to get wives for these 600 guys that remain, seeing that we swore we would not give them our daughters to be their wives? And they say, what one is there of the tribes of Israel that came not up to Mizpah to the Lord? Behold, there came none to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. For the people were numbered, and behold, there were none of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead. So they get together and said, who didn't come up? And one, somebody finally says, well, there's nobody here from Jabesh Gilead. And there's anybody here from Jabesh Gilead? Nobody turns up. So they realize nobody came from Jabesh Gilead. For the people were numbered, there was none there. Verse 10, and the congregation sent there 12,000 men, the valiantest, and commanded them, saying, go, smite the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women and the children. And now, it doesn't say this is right. It's telling us this is what was happening in Israel in these days. And this is the thing you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male and every woman that hath lain by a man. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins that had known no man by lying with any male. And they brought them into the camp of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Now imagine this. We need a loophole. Oh, nobody came from Jabesh Gilead. Great. They go over there. They kill everybody, men, women, and children. But they take the young girls that are virgins that have never known a man, and they have the guts to bring them back to Shiloh, where the tabernacle is in the presence of the Lord. And the whole congregation sent some to speak to the children of Benjamin that were at the rock of Rimmon to call them peaceably. So they send representatives to these 600 guys that are left at the rock Rimmon and say, hey guys, good news. Guess what? We went to Jabesh Gilead and killed everybody but 400 virgins. Now you can have wives. What good news from these guys. I wouldn't trust them at all. What a great crowd. And Benjamin came again at that time, and they gave them wives, which they saved alive of the women of Jabesh Gilead. And yet some, they sufficed not. There wasn't enough for everybody. And the people repented them for Benjamin, because that the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. Then the elders of the congregation said, how shall we do for the wives of them that remain, seeing the women are destroyed out of Benjamin? And they said, there must be an inheritance for them that be escaped from Benjamin, that a tribe be not destroyed out of Israel. Howbeit, we may not give them wives of our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn, saying, cursed be he that gives his wife to Benjamin. Now, you're not going to believe these guys. There's still 200 guys without wives. They said, okay, now what is the problem here? Well, what we swore was that we couldn't give our daughters to them. So we'll let them kidnap our daughters. That's not giving your daughters. We'll let them come and kidnap two daughters, and that will supply. You know, here's what happens when there's no political leadership, when there's no spiritual leadership. Look at the nation. There's lying, there's murder, there's apostasy, there's civil war, there's homosexuality, there's immorality, there's rape, there's wife abuse, there's murder. I mean, it's just giving us this picture. Here are these guys now, one step at a time, adding one wrong on top of another, trying to make something right. And now they have this scheme. Well, we said give. We said we can't give our daughters. But that doesn't mean they can't take, because give is, and is isn't this is, it's that is, and, you know, this is what they're doing now. Some things never change. Isn't it? They said, behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh. It's a local, evidently, variety of the Feast of Tabernacles, yearly in a place which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, on the south of Labona. Therefore, they commanded the children of Benjamin, saying, go, lie in wait in the vineyards, and see, and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in the dances, then come ye out of the vineyards and catch you, every man his wife. We can't give them to you, but you can catch them. Of the daughters of Shiloh. and go to the land of Benjamin. And it shall be when their fathers or their brothers come unto us and complain, that we will say unto them, be favorable unto them for our sakes, because we reserve not to each man his wife in the war, for we did not give them to them. They caught them. We didn't break our word. We didn't give them to them at this time, that you should be guilty. And the children of Benjamin did so, and took them wives according to their number of them that dance. So they all got dancers besides. There's a good one over there. They took them wives according to the number of them that danced, whom they caught. And they went and returned unto their inheritance, and repaired the cities, and dwelt there. And you see them running through the field. There's one dancing over, grab a throw over your shoulder, take off. Order, law and order. And the children of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe, to his family. And they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. And in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, that's the problem today, by the way. There's no king in Israel. But there's going to be. There is going to be. Everything around us today is harking of the fact that the return of Jesus Christ is at hand. And there will be a king in Israel. And all of the nations of the world will come there to worship. It says 10 men out of the nations will take hold of the skirt of a Jew and say, take us to the temple that we might look upon his face. It says in that day that they're going to beat their swords and their spears into plowshares and pruning hooks, and men shall learn war no more. $3 trillion worth of military spending going to agriculture. And the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. There'll be a highway there called the Highway of Holiness. And the nations will come up to worship the Lord. What a day. There will be a king. He just hasn't taken his throne yet. God says, why do the nations rage? The people imagine a vain thing. They set themselves against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands from us and cast their cords away. The Lord holds them in derision. He sits on his throne in the heavens and he laughs, saying, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. He's already made his choice. The exciting thing is, we're the king's kids. See, if they knew that in traffic, they wouldn't mess with me. And we have that hope. I remember seeing Billy Graham on Larry King a little while ago. It was one of my favorite interviews. Larry King said, do you think things are, Billy, are worse than they've ever been or better than they've ever been? And Billy said, I think things are worse than they've ever been and better than they've ever been. He said, what are you talking about? And he said, well, he said, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed in the field. While he slept, the evil one came and sowed tares among the wheat. And as they started to grow, they grew up together, and the workers came and said, should we take out the tares? And the Lord of the harvest said, no, lest you uproot the wheat with the tares. And Billy said, you know, I look around and I think the wheat is riper than it's ever been, and the tares are riper than they've ever been. So things are better than they've ever been, and things are worse than they've ever been. And what that means is that the Lord is ready to thrust in the sickle and gather the grain into his granary and to burn the tares with unquenchable fire. Larry King said, change the subject. He went right to something else. In fact, he changed the subject and he said, Billy, at your age, why are you preaching in Puerto Rico? There's, I forget how many billion people are going to see this all around the world. Why are you doing that? And he said, because the Bible says this gospel shall first be preached in all the world and then the Lord shall come. He said, and he changed the subject to something else. We should pray for him. Because the clear testimony he's gotten over the years, man, he's accountable. He had Billy Graham sitting there in front of him on TV with all of these witnesses telling him the same thing over and over. Now, the difference is this. I'm going to have the catenas come. The difference between the tares and the wheat is this. And the reason that you wait till harvest is this darnel grass in Israel looks like the wheat. And as they're growing together, you can't tell the difference between them. But as it gets close to the time of harvest, the wheat, and if there's any farmers here, the wheat bows on the staff. It bends over and it hangs because it gets heavy. And the tare stands straight up. The wheat bows. That's the difference. Do you bow before the harvest? Or in pride, stand straight up?